Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're physically able to, and that's Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And again, as is our custom Sunday morning, we'll read responsively. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he sent them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them clothes, and they sent him thereon. And very great multitudes spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a magnificent account here of Christ coming in, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an entrance that he intentionally withheld. Lord, he would not allow people to glorify him until this moment, shortly before his crucifixion. And Lord, this question, who is he? And later, the Pharisees' question, who is this Son of Man? Lord, so many that do not know him. They think they know him. They think he's just a prophet of Nazareth. But they don't know him. They don't know him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to ensure that we do know him as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, that we would praise him, not because we're compelled to, not out of peer pressure, but out of love, and that we would cry, Hosanna, the Son of David, out of love. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today is the day that we believe that Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly riding on a donkey. It might seem like an interesting event towards the close of Christ's ministry, but it is much more than that. Something that's I love to see God's hand in things, in circumstances. I love to see I love to see God's hand in my life working, even in the small little things, where you go, oh wow, that's already taken care of. I don't need to take care of that. The Lord did that for me. I don't need to try to figure out that. The Lord opened up a door. The Lord showed what's supposed to happen. He provided a way. And one of the things we see about Christ and his earthly ministry is that nothing was left to happenstance. There's no coincidences. Everything was mapped out. I mean, the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. This wasn't something that was a, okay, so man fell into sin. What should we do? God knew from the very beginning. He knew before he even created man what man was going to do. This is all charted, laid out ahead of time. So all these different things that you see Christ doing, what he preached, and then as he the miracles he did, and then as he approaches his passion. You know, the world sometimes talks about the passion of Christ, and sometimes we can look at terms like that through a negative light because of what the world says, but actually it is called his passion in Scripture. So as he approached his passion, the moment that he was going to go through this torment of body, spirit, and soul, we see hundreds of prophecies being fulfilled. And everything is just laid out. And we got all the Old Testament prophecies about him riding on the colt, all these different things. So carefully choreographed. I just love to see God's hand. Know that it was not an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a matter of a man who knew his Old Testament prophecies well, manipulating the people, manipulating the mob and the Pharisees to crucify him and, you know, to go all through these things. No, this was God working this out so that we can then go and marvel at the Old Testament as we look at it and go, wow, look at this fulfillment. And, you know, as New Testament Christians, we got to be careful that we don't focus primarily or even exclusively on the New Testament, but that we go into the Old Testament. It's rich. And it adds so much meaning. It ties it all together. It ties up what might look in our eyes to be loose ends. But there are no loose ends with the Lord. And of course, as usual, it's so great to compare the different gospel accounts. As we compare the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see this being recorded in this gospel, this recorded in this gospel. And don't let that concern you. Don't say, well, why do we have different gospel accounts here? Rather, look at it and say, okay, this is what God has given. He's given one penman, one vantage point. You know, I'm starting to get into doing some video work, learning how to use video cameras. And we had the coffee night at McGill there some weeks back, and I set up a camera on a tripod, covering one vantage point. And I had it set up so that it could do slow motion. And then I set up another camera at a different point. And we had the students, they were doing this round table rally, doing ping pong. And so I'm going to do some digital editing and post it on their page. To kind of like, you know, something to kind of remember their year here at Upper College Heights. You know, and so one camera is capturing one view, the other camera is capturing a different view. Well, that's the same with the gospel accounts. One penman, the Lord is using one penman to capture one view of what was said, what was done. Another one catches another view. And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get the whole story. And sometimes it takes digging, real digging, to be able to go, okay, so this explains this. This is why this is the way it is. So now as we look at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he had been staying with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And on that day that we call Palm Sunday, Christ traveled the approximately 2 miles from Bethany up to Jerusalem. And some of the Jews that had seen or heard about the healing of Lazarus also went with him. And we see him sending out his disciples to go get this colt. And that was fulfilling Scripture right there. If you look at Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, many of you are going to be familiar with this passage already. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the Lord cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You notice a few things there, don't you? He is just. Being just refers to that he was fair and righteous. Fair and righteous. We read in our Sunday school from James, and how James said, you have not the faith of Jesus Christ, and that you have become biased. You look up to people who are wealthy. You look down to people who are not. Christ was not biased. He was fair. And he is and was righteous. He does that which is right all the time. Those are parts of his intrinsic eternal character. Not just for when he's down here on earth, as his eternal character. So he is just and having salvation. Having salvation. What does the scripture tell us in Acts chapter 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other person we can put our faith in. No other being. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. So he is just, having salvation, lowly. Our Creator, yet he was lowly, humble. You know, back in those times, riding on a donkey particularly symbolized humility. You know, he could have come in on a majestic stallion, some big white charger, but he didn't. He came humbly. And that tells us many things about his character, but also speaks to our character, the way we are supposed to be. We're supposed to follow in his footsteps. We are supposed to be humble. Riding on the donkey also speaks of him being peaceful. It represents peace as opposed to the horse representing war. And Christ rode into Jerusalem when he was riding with peace. But the Bible does tell us he will come back again. He'll be riding a horse, and it'll be a different role. The Lion of Judah, coming to wage war, the Battle of Armageddon. Again, I like the fact that this has been choreographed from eternity past. You know, we just read here in our text in Matthew chapter 21 how he sent his disciples to go in and to go get that donkey. Can you imagine meeting those disciples? So you want us, let me get this, I want to make sure I understand this right. You want us to go to a man's house. We don't know him. He doesn't know us. You just want us just to go and take the donkey. Can we go to the door and just, you know, is it okay if we take the donkey? No, just go take it. I mean, we might be considered a horse thief or a donkey thief, right? And you know, I mean, in certain customs and cultures and times, that would be that'd be punishable by death, right? And the Lord says, no, just go. Just go, and if someone asks you, then you can tell them what you're doing. The Lord hath need. Don't ask, just take it. And then if they ask you, just say the Lord hath need of him. Can you imagine those disciples? I know I would have been a little, okay, I just need to get this straight. You know, I would have had some consternation. He didn't go and buy a donkey. He didn't go tell his disciples to go handpick one for him. This is what I'm looking for, this height, this color. It was planned out from time and eternity what he was going to do. And he put it in the heart of the owner. Think about that. That he put it in the heart of the owner, that when the owner came out and said, hey, guys, that's my donkey. Hey, the Lord hath need of him. Isn't that what he said to tell us that we're supposed to say? You know? Oh, okay, fine. You know? You imagine those disciples going, okay then, I guess this is okay. I mean, maybe they had a deeper faith than I would have had, but that would have, just, one of the things that I think we need to bear in mind is, even in our life here and now, the Lord does things like that for us. Where we are at a crossroads, and we're like, okay, so what do I do now? And it's like, boom, something happens. Someone comes into our life. And the colt is right there. And we've been given the halter and the leash. And we're like, okay. Just knowing that God prepares everything so meticulously. He did it for Christ. He does it for Christ's followers. Also, I think it was to build trust with his disciples. I mean, you would think that by now they've seen enough to follow him wherever and do whatever. But still, I mean, we do see evidences of them, their faith wavering. And you know, in our life, when the Lord does that for you, and does it for me, when he puts the donkey there, let it be a reminder of God's goodness. Don't just blindly go, oh great, whoa, wow, look at this. This is great. Let it be a reminder that God is in control of our life. Also, when we think about this colt, you know, scripture says that this is a colt on which no one had ridden. We see that from Luke chapter 19, verse 30. Christ said, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. You know, a lot of groundwork goes into training a colt before you just get on it and ride it. And, I mean, my experience is somewhat limited. I haven't trained a lot of horses, trained a few. But my experience was that you do a lot more groundwork than you'd even do when you were in the saddle. I mean, I started one from a colt that he was running free on the range sort of thing. Prior to me getting him, he was very wild, would not come to you, and we had to kind of corral him into a chute to get him on the horse trailer, and just very wild, and building a trust with him, and getting to the point where I could, you know, push him down on the ground, and I was trying to train him to be a trick horse, but it never worked out. But you know, he was a lot of fun. But you know, at the final time when I finally started riding him, I had already driven him with a two-wheeled sulky, and you know, he was so used to everything. You know, and when I would knock him down on the ground, I had a special way you do it carefully. You didn't hurt him and everything. And you know, I'd feed him a carrot when he's sitting there laying on the ground. And, you know, there's a lot that goes into that. So you got Christ coming in to this colt that never man had ridden. And again, it was showing that it was a supernatural event. That you've got this, you've got Christ getting onto a colt that had never been trained, never had a man sat on him. And that also even kind of, there's a picture and a type there, even to Christ's own birth, the fact that he was born of a virgin, there was no earthly conception there, that it was a supernatural conception. Some even think there's a picture there to the fact that Christ was laid in a tomb where no man had laid. You know, it was a brand new tomb. Also points to his doctrine did not rest on man's doctrine. He did, you know, when he was riding that colt, he was riding it from square one. He wasn't basing it on someone else's training. You know, when I got my first horse, she was a thoroughbred. She'd been on the racetrack, and she was like 6 years old or seven, thereabouts, I don't remember. And I tried training her Western. She didn't get a stitch of what I was trying to train her. She was just English. That was, she would not change at all. And you know, when you think about Christ riding on that donkey, he was the first one that rode that donkey. And you've got to know that that donkey did not resist him, did not bray. He did not have to kick the donkey. You got to know that that donkey was like one of those animals that just walked up into the ark there for Noah. That this donkey just followed intuitively what Christ was getting him to do. But as you think of a picture and a type about Christ's doctrine did not rest on man's teachings. You think about the Pharisees, they had a mixture of the Mosaic law, but they also had interwoven a lot of man's doctrine into it. You know, you see about them getting so angry with Christ for raising people up on and healing people and doing things on the Sabbath day. And, you know, Christ just shook his head and said, wow. Now, our question here, we look at this account and we say, well, did these people believe? You've got them saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Had they believed? I mean, looking at this passage, you'd say, yeah, they believed. They got behind him. They got it. But then, of course, if you read further, and you know the accounts. Just 4 days later, that he was crucified. And that the mob was saying, crucify him, crucify him. And you say, well, this is so weird. They're crying, Hosanna to the, you know, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Did they believe? We see that, we'll answer, we'll get that to that. You see the clothes that they put on the path in our text in Matthew 21, 7 through 8. They lay clothes there. And that was a tradition that hearkened back to when conquering heroes would come to a city. They put clothes in front. Kind of like, I guess, like a red carpet in our sort of time frame. But it was something that they do for conquering heroes. You see the palms that they put down on the path. I mean, personally, I wouldn't want to walk on all that. of course, there's deeper meaning to it. I like to have a clean sweat path. But this represented, those palms, they represent uprightness, faithfulness, and victory. You know, we see palms in Revelation 7:9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with bright robes and palms in their hands. Uprightness, faithfulness, victory. When we think about, Stephen, just one of those areas, victory. Remember, Christ was victorious over so many things. And just to name a few, the Bible says he was tempted like as we are. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over not only sin itself, that he was presented with, the temptations. He was victorious over the sin that he was made, that fact that he carried our sin, that the Father laid on him the sins of the world. He was victorious over that. He was victorious over Satan. He was victorious over the law. Not that he crushed the law or destroyed the law, but that he fulfilled it. I don't want to trivialize this, but you think about, just going back to a folklore, you think about, you know, Arthur and the Round Table and that sword that's supposedly stuck in that rock and only he's able to get it out. Well, you think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only person that was able to fulfill the law. The only one. And he did it. So he didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law, as he himself said. So he had victory over it. He had victory over physical death. And because of that, you and I have victory over physical death. You and I might experience a biological death. It's just for a moment. It's for a time. Our spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord if you've trusted Christ. Your body will one day be resurrected and glorified. We see that the way that these praised him, they took those palm branches. He cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the Lord, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord," John 12:13. They're quoting from Psalm 118:26, which says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Now, I mentioned how could they on this day, 4 days before, be praising Christ and then be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I think one of the keys is in Luke chapter 19. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 39. Back up to verse 38. Luke 19:38. So they were crying out, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Stones would immediately cry out. They were compelled to cry out. They had to cry out. There was nothing that, the worst sinner in the world would have had to have been compelled to cry out. And you see some of the most wicked people in the Old Testament, people like Nebuchadnezzar and others that the Lord compelled to say a word for him and a word of goodness for him. So you've got these people. They were compelled. They had to do it. There's nothing else they could say. And, I believe the same can be said for that day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of the Father. They'll be compelled to do it. You think about Balaam praising Israel when Balak wanted him to curse Israel. And Balaam himself, the evidence there is there that Balaam himself wanted to curse Israel. He was looking for every chance to do it. But every single time he was compelled to bless Israel. So I love what Christ said there in verse 40, where he said that, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out." Even the rocks, the immaterial objects would cry out. It was necessary, it was mandatory that he would be lifted up in this way. What a momentous day. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? I would have loved to have seen it. I wouldn't have wanted the grief of 4 days later of being one of the mob saying, "Crucify him," and later on saying, "I can't believe I said that." But of course, there was forgiveness, and each one of us has sinned, and in our own way, we've crucified Christ before we came to Christ ourselves. But I would have loved to have seen that. Imagine the emotion that those people felt. Later in that same day, in John chapter 12, verse 28, we see the Father glorifying the Son, calling down from heaven, John chapter 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Let's back up. Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Christ was going through a torment. He knew that his time was come. He knew it was his time to be offered up, the Passover lamb. That's why he came into Jerusalem the 4 days prior to his crucifixion. Because in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was brought into the enclosure around the house on the 10th day of Nisan and was offered up on the 14th day of Nisan to be observed, to be shown to be wholesome, healthy, without sin, without illness. And here's Christ in this mixture of emotions. He says, should I ask to be released from this? But he says, no, this is why I came in the first place. verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Boy, Father, glorify thy name. You know what? When you and I are going through trials and tribulations, let's not go, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Let's turn this around. We can pray, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I need your help. But let's say, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name in this circumstance. Let you receive all the glory and honor. Let's not be a victim. Let's be victorious. Remember, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I would have loved to have heard that. I wonder what did they hear? Were some of these just so... Those that said it thundered, were these like the Pharisees that were just, we're going to close their eyes and minds to the truth, just like to people today that they see evidences of God's hand and God's creation and they're like, nope, not going to believe it? Were these people, did they hear a voice? Did they hear what the Father said? And they just said, no, that was just thunder. Disregard. That was just thunder. Some said it was angels talking to him. And Jesus, I would tend to believe that the Father spoke the words clearly and that those were audible words that were said, not just in code to Jesus. Because in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It was for the sakes of the people around about him that the Father said that. So as I mentioned earlier, this was the arrival of the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, 2 through 3 says, this month, this is the month of Nisan, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So now you know that we have a different calendar now than what they had back then. Their year, their calendar was reset there when Christ constituted the nation of Israel. And the month Nisan became the first month on their calendar. Now, as we align our calendar with their calendar, it fluctuates because of the differences. So some years where it's in March, some years it's in April. But we're partway into our year when you reach this point on the Jewish calendar. And he says in Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So that was on the 10th day of Nisan. They'd bring it in there, in that enclosure outside of their home, they'd observe it for those 4 days. And so in the same way, Christ came in on that triumphal entry, on that Palm Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan, fulfilling prophecy, pointing back to the Passover lamb who Jesus Christ was. You think about the denial later on. Doesn't it amaze you how fickle these people were? Of course, you and I are fickle at times. When we're truthful, we will get emotional about something in Scripture, about something in the Christian walk, and then we cool off. And of course, our goal ought to be hot for the Lord, to constantly be in his word, to be energized, to be getting things from his word. And you know, if you're saying, well, that's not me, well, you know, it can be. And we all do go through those cold spaces, those kind of dry, desolate deserts. I've been there, we all have. And the point is to get to our oasis, get to the water before we dry up. So these people, they were unfortunately fickle. Let's take a look at John chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Beautiful verse. We look at that and we say, lifted up? What does he mean there? The people knew. They knew what he meant. That he was referring to his death. And so he's saying, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lifted up from the earth. And you know, as you think about him being lifted up on the cross, he was elevated. He was off this earth. He was in the space between heaven and earth, standing there for us. Kind of like in the Old Testament, you've got Aaron standing between the living and the dead when God sent a plague on them. Christ there between heaven and earth, suspended, lifted up for your sins and for my sins. So he says, I will draw all men unto me. We look at that and we believe that God is shining his light on every heart. And that's how we come to understand that God's justice. People look at God and they say, how is God fair when people in far-off countries, you know, lost tribes in Papua New Guinea that have never heard the name of Jesus? How is God fair? God is fair because he doesn't work the same way we work. He doesn't need to have a televangelist on TV reach those people. Christ is shining the light of the gospel on their hearts. Doesn't negate our responsibility to them. But God is working on the hearts of everyone. So we continue on in verse 33. And then he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That's the name that I've entitled this message. Who is this Son of Man? They look at the Old Testament, and like so many people today, they took parts of Scripture that they liked, and they ignored parts of Scripture that they didn't like, or perhaps maybe they didn't understand. And so they said, okay, I don't know, I don't get that. Just leave that alone. I get this. I get that we're going to get a conquering hero that's going to vanquish our foes. I get it. Not only do I get it, I like it. But they didn't look at Isaiah 53 and so many messianic psalms speaks about Christ and the cross, looking for someone to take pity on and seeing no one. The fact that he was going to have his hands pierced, his feet pierced, as we see recorded in prophecy in the Old Testament. They didn't get that. So they looked at it and they said, well, who is the Son of Man? The Christ is going to live forever. And we got to be careful that when we read Scripture that we don't just lob on to grasp the principles that we like. There are, as the Apostle Peter said, there are some hard sayings in Scripture. And there are some sayings that, in some verses and some concepts, that maybe go against our natural tendencies and sensibilities. And how we reconcile that, those places, is first of all, we compare Scripture to Scripture to make sure we come to a true understanding of what they mean. But then we reconcile those things by going, you know what? God is sovereign. God knows what he is doing. And not only is he sovereign, he is right. He's right every single time. And you and I are only seeing part of the picture. We only see part of the puzzle. We're still trying to figure out, is that puzzle up? Is it sideways? Or he sees the whole thing. We're still trying to make sense of the puzzle, but he sees the whole thing. So we have to, a large part of our Christian walk is developing a trust in who God is. That he is just, he is right, he is truthful. And not only is he truthful, but his word is true. This is a true testimony of God. So they say, who is this man that will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Did Christ really answer their question? Then Christ said unto them, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. He didn't really answer their question, did he? Why? Was he trying to trick them? No. He had been telling them for 3 years who he was. He had been telling them very early on. I mean, in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. The very beginning of his ministry. He had been telling them about the Son of Man. He had been telling them that he was not only the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. This dual-natured being. And they didn't believe him. So you know what? He wasn't going to try to convince them. They hadn't believed him all these other times. He just said, you know what? The light's here. It's only going to be here for a short while. Believe while it's still here. And then he left them. So he admonished them that while they had the light, they better deal with their sins and come to that light. You know what? They were offended by him. He was a rock of offense. And he still is today for so many people. You know, Romans chapter 9, verse 32 to 33. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. You know, you and I might go, well, why would he put a stumbling stone in the way? Why would he put something, why wouldn't he clean the way to make it easier for people? And I can't answer that question to its fullest. I just have to go back to, he is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. But I do believe that it has to do with again, that God wants us to act in faith and that we step around or step over or through that stumbling stone. You know, we put our trust in Jesus, who is that stumbling stone, that we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. See, people, they try to make the road clearer of those obstacles. They try to diminish the rock of offense, Jesus Christ, and the cross, and the fact that we're all sinners and we've broken his law, we need a savior. They try to diminish that because they don't want people to feel bad for their sin. But we have to understand our guilt before God. We have to be convicted of our sin, have a broken and a contrite heart, both as when we're coming to the Lord and for salvation, and if we fall into sin, we also have to have that broken and a contrite spirit each and every time. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is power in the cross, in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. So for us, it's not, the preaching of the cross is not something to be embarrassed about. It's not something to minimize. We are to lift Christ up. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling stone, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Can't win, can you, with some people? Unto the Jews it's a stumbling stone. They're saying, no, our Messiah is going to live forever. Our Messiah is going, and yes, he does live forever. But he had to die in the flesh. But he has always existed. He will always exist. So it was a stumbling block for them. Unto the Greeks, they're just like, that doesn't make any sense at all. That's foolishness. That's what the Greeks thought. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And a stone of stumbling, well, we'll read a little bit more for context. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Confounded, you know, where we won't be left high and dry. We won't be stood up. Remember the scripture says, I know whom I have believed. Okay, how's that scripture? And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A believer is supposed to be absolutely firmly based on the fact that we have committed our keeping to him. Just like you, if you had treasures or money or whatever, and you send it to the bank. Well, our salvation, our soul is the most important thing that we possess. And so by giving it to God for his safekeeping, we are giving everything to him. So he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He will not leave us high and dry if we've trusted in him. Verse 7, unto you which therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then that beautiful verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? In this passage here, it speaks about those that are disobedient. You know, the scripture talks about being obedient unto the gospel. Where we do not fight the gospel like a self-willed horse that's going the wrong direction. Instead, we obey it. And we're not offended at the cross of Christ. That stumbling stone that so many stumble at. Ultimately, usually it has to do with pride, where we say, you know what, I'm a pretty decent person, I don't need a Savior. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you've put all your faith in him? Not your upbringing, not the family you were raised in, not the church you grew up in, not a baptism, not the good works you do. But in Jesus Christ alone, in what he did on the cross. Was there a point in time when you turned to him and you sought his forgiveness? You had that change of heart towards your sin. You put your faith in Jesus alone. I'd encourage you, if you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do that today. Settle it. Make it firm. Know for sure you're going to heaven. Absolutely. Not 95, not 98%. 100%. And then as a believer, if you've trusted Christ already, I'd encourage you to think on some of these thoughts that we've been looking at. Knowing that God is not just 10 steps ahead of us. He's light years ahead of us. Every step of the way, it's charted for us. Don't ever get to a point where you feel all alone. You feel like you don't know what to do. Just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. I need your sustenance. I need your strength. Knowing that he's charted the course for us. Help us. Let us not be fickle like some of these people were that cried Hosanna. And then 4 days later were saying, crucify him. Let's not be driven by emotion. Let's be driven by a Holy Spirit-led life.